A lot of powerful images, and a lot of things have been done in the name of religion and belief systems that people have. Belief systems that they have, belief systems that they feel others should have, and even a belief system of an elitist kind of mentality that we are the only ones that matter and everyone else, you know, fend for themselves or even as far as extermination. You cannot escape religious belief. In fact, you believe in one of three things. You either believe in something that someone has taught you, or you believe in something that you've made up or created on your own, or the third option might be that you would say, I would believe in nothing, agnostic or atheist, which is honestly the first one or the second one. It's just something that, you know, another way of believing. You can't escape religious belief, because even to say that I don't believe is a belief that there is nothing and having to bank on that. You cannot escape religious belief in one sort or another. Depending on how you slice it, looking at the world and all the things that are believed in the world, there are about 20 major world religions. At the top of the heap would be Christianity. Second in the list would be Islam. Third would be that agnostic or non-belief group, and so on and so forth as you would go on down the line. In fact, in total, you're looking at about 4,300 world beliefs right now that are currently or actively being followed. And that does not include the divisions or the sects or the denominations within each of those different 4,300 belief systems or religions. But there are options of belief. People can believe all kinds of different things. Here at Hillcrest, we are Christians. I'm a Christian. I suspect you attending here have also chosen Christianity as your form of belief, but why not Mormonism? Some people choose to believe that, or Islam, or Jehovah's Witness, or the largest Christian group, Catholicism. And each and every week here, I'm going to be answering some questions and looking at why people believe what they believe, what they believe, and how that correlates or how that connects or compares with what we believe as Christians. Some of the things are going to be flyover kind of looks. We can't get into the deep details of every one of these. Some of you would love to do that. Others of you are like, thank goodness we're not doing that. But I do think it's important that we have an overview or an understanding of some of these major beliefs that are here, right here in Sioux Falls and in our world. So I want us to be challenged in some ways to be able to explore a little bit deeper what it is that we do believe so that we have an answer to these other belief systems, as well as we must pay attention to and prepare ourselves for how to interact with people that believe differently than we do. And that's a challenge for a lot of people and has really been one of the questions that not enough time has been spent on trying to answer that has made a real mess in our world when it comes to religious belief and how that has terrorized, demonized, and even ended the lives of people. My goal here is to speak about these different religions in a way that is respectful and that I would feel comfortable if someone from that belief system was sitting right here in the front row listening to me. At the same point, I don't want to water down what it is that we do believe. I don't want to, skirt over the issue. I believe a certain thing because I believe it to be the truth. I realize that other people believe what they believe because they think it's truth. But I believe this because I've examined and studied this. They might believe what they believe because they've examined and studied it. And so I'm going to point out some of the errors, not to be mean, not to be, you know, mean-spirited towards them, but because there are problems in those belief systems. And it's why I believe, of course, what I believe. It was really hard. I'm going to be honest with you. Even first service, it became increasingly difficult because I do like to poke at things and have a little bit of fun. But I want to be really careful that I don't do that with these different religious beliefs because I don't want to make fun of people. That's not helping at all. I want to be honest with them and with what they believe and take an honest look at it. So a little bit different, as long as I can stay really disciplined as we go through this. But I don't want to gloss over what we believe and what I believe to be true. This series, I hope, will spark some interest in you in relationship to these other belief systems, or maybe even in what you believe, and spark some interest in you doing some further study on your own, or maybe some further study in some of these other beliefs. I want you to know that's a good thing, and I want you to lean into that, because God made you with an inquisitive mind to ask questions, and it is okay to ask questions. God's not afraid of any of your questions. He never says, check your brain at the door. In fact, he says, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. He wants us to explore these kinds of things and explore our faith. Because I do believe that you can know the truth, and I do believe that the truth will set you free. So with that in mind, I'm going to start off this morning looking at Mormonism. Now, right now, the Mormon church is trying to get away from this this idea of calling themselves Mormons. The map that you see here, the darker the area is a higher concentration of Mormonism, and the lighter all the way to white is a lesser population. So, millions of Mormons around the world today, but, the highest grouping here in North America, and that's because that's where Mormonism began, is right here in the U.S. of A. And the church is trying to attach themselves to the name, the church name, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is a long name, and most people just say Mormon. And the people, the Mormons today, are in disagreement with some of the leadership that's saying we are no longer going to be called Mormons, we're going to be called Latter-day Saints, and the church isn't going to be the Mormon church, it's going to be the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Even the Mormon website still calls themselves Mormons. So I don't want to be disrespectful. They're in the middle of their own debate, but just for simplicity this morning, I'm going to use the word Mormon, but it's not because I am refusing what they want to be called. They're not necessarily in agreement on it, and I'm just going to simplify by using that today. But there is a movement right now to kind of rebrand a little bit and get away from the word Mormon and use the longer version, which is really their traditional version of their name. Mormonism is traced back to who their founder is, which is a guy named Joseph Smith, and he had a vision. They call this within the Mormon church the first vision, and it's what all of Mormonism is built upon, is this first vision of Joseph Smith, and he had this in 1820, so that's when this religious belief system began, 1820. He was living in upstate New York at the time, and in this vision, he's 14 years old when this happens. He gets this vision of God saying, don't join any church, start this new church. And this is the Mormon church that he is to start. So he gets this vision at age 14. A couple years later, 1823, he gets another vision. This vision, he is, an angel comes to him. And this angel says, there's a buried hidden book. And you need to go find this hidden buried book. And this book is the book that is the original scriptures that were written for the people that lived here in the Americas, North American continent. And these are my people, and you need to find these golden tablets that are written on, and they're under a rock. So the angel told him where to look. He lifted up the rock, and there were these three golden tablets, and those became what are called the Book of Mormon today, as Joseph Smith translated those from the golden tablets to the text that we have today. So that was 1823 that he got this vision and went and found these golden tablets that contain that religious history of these ancient people. As he translated it, it took a few years, 7 years actually. It was 1830 before he published the Book of Mormon. And some people say, well, why are Mormons called Mormons? Well, the prophet that wrote these tablets, his name was Mormon. So he was would have been a Christian prophet, and he wrote these tablets. His name was Mormon, so it's the Book of Mormon, and they were kind of known as Mormons, the followers of this text that he discovered. Now, along with the tablets were some stones, And these stones were called peep stones or seer stones. And he would place those stones in a hat. And as he placed them in a hat, he would put his head in the hat, and then he would translate what he saw off of these tablets with his head in the hat with the seer stones to someone that was on the side translating, and it would be a letter-by-letter translation. So it took a long time of him looking in the hat, saying a letter he saw. That letter would be written down, and eventually the entire Book of Mormon is written. This is how it has been communicated, is what took place with this. These seer stones that he had also were used in a cult of that day, and they were called the Looking Glass Cult. And what they would do is they would use an object like a stone or something along those lines and do the same similar kind of thing, putting their head in a hat, and then they would tell you where treasure was. And it was kind of a con of the day. In fact, when Joseph Smith was 20 years old, he was arrested in New York for doing this with seer stones and saying that he could find treasure, and he was fined $2.70-some-odd, which is, I guess, quite a bit back in the early 1800s. But he was arrested for this and fined for this, and the Mormon Church has this, you know, in their records. So 1826 is when that happened, when he was arrested for that. But again, 1830 is when the Book of Mormon finally comes out. Joseph Smith started the church that very same year, 1830, and he started it in Missouri. The church was run out of Missouri 8 years later. A lot of trouble and difficulty there in Missouri, and they ended up leaving, and they headed off to Illinois, and they settled there. In Illinois, 1839, so this is really the church is 9 years old at this point, Joseph Smith introduced, for the first time within Mormonism, the idea of polygamy, the marrying of multiple wives. He had one particular wife. He had 27 wives total. The last one that he married was Helen Mar Kimball, and she was 14 when they married, and he was 37 years old. In 1840, Joseph Smith told people for the very first time in the church's history about the first vision. So some people find this a little strange, that the entire church started because of a vision that he received that said, don't join any other churches and start your own church. And then not for 20 years do you even tell anyone that that vision ever even happened. And that's why this church started. So that there is a bit of a problem within the Mormon leadership and church in explaining why this is the case. And you might say, well, it was being talked about, but it just, you know, we don't have records, you know, that really show how much it was being talked about. But then the next problem you would have is that 5 years earlier, in 1835, they had an entire history of this early church written so that everyone would know the incredible movement of the Mormon church and how it had started and how it had flourished. And in 1835, there's no mention of the first vision. That's 15 years after apparently the vision happened. So it didn't show up till 20 years later, and it didn't even get published to the church as a whole until 1842. So it took 22 years before the main people knew. And as Joseph Smith pinned down this first vision, he ended up writing 9 different versions of this vision, and details changed after each version until we have the final version today. And there is evidence that he pinned each of those 9 versions. And you say, well, are they small details that are different? His age changes. Sometimes he's 14, sometimes he's 16. In the early version, it is only God that comes to him. Later on, Jesus comes to him. In other visions, all three, the whole Trinity shows up. Other visions, angels come. Sometimes he's told one thing in one vision and told something a little bit different in another vision. So that vision did change over time. And if you pick up a Book of Mormon today, that first vision will be printed in there at the beginning, because again, that's what Mormonism is founded on, is that God picked this guy to start the church because all the church was corrupt in the world. And so he was starting over with him. But it is problematic that it took so long for him to let people know that this vision took place, even though the church had already begun. But there is plenty of documentation within the Mormon church and outside that help explain some of that. And I would say maybe explain it away, but nonetheless, that's a bit of the challenge there. So now they're living there in Illinois, and tensions continue to rise as they've done in other places. In 1844, so, you know, pretty early on in Joseph Smith's life, he's killed by a mob. And the church leadership moves to Brigham Young, which many of you might know his name a little bit more when it comes to Mormonism. BYU, Brigham Young University, and so on and so forth. Brigham Young moved them from Illinois to Nebraska. Things didn't work out well in Nebraska either. In 1847, just 3 years later, they moved to the unpopulated Salt Flat Desert of Utah. And that, of course, is the Salt Lake City that we know today and where the temple is and really their religious hub is still today. Polygamy became a really serious issue within Mormonism in relationship to the United States. And every place they went, this was one of the big hot-button issues that people had, that polygamy was not a good thing. It got so heated that it actually made its way to the Supreme Court as a result of the Mormon practices that were growing and expanding here in the United States. About 30% of Mormon families back then were practicing polygamy, but the Supreme Court ruled in 1878 that it was illegal in America to practice polygamy. And the Mormon Church continued to practice it at that time, and the U.S. government started to seize Mormon properties. And as soon as that happened, the challenges continued to grow within the Mormon Church, and as they lost assets and property and various other things, in 1904, the church put out a document saying that no longer were Mormons to practice polygamy, and they stopped the practice. That is still in effect today, and if you go into the Mormon church today, they will say, we do not practice polygamy. Polygamy is not okay. We do not do that. That the only groups that practice polygamy are going to be, you know, some fundamental Mormon groups, but they're not connected with us, and they're not under our, religious practices. A lot of TV shows and a lot of other information is trying to say that that's not the case and that every Mormon practices polygamy. I'm not here to say whether that's true or not, but the evidence seems to point that the mainstream Mormons do not practice this and that it is only certain groups that do, but it is certainly an issue that is still risen today. But the document that says it's not okay is still on church file, and it's still what they communicate that is not okay to be in these polygamous relationships. So, today Mormonism is seen by some as a Christian denomination, and others it's seen as a cult. Prior to the presidency, candidacy of Mitt Romney, who was the conservative presidential candidate who was Mormon, prior to that, the majority of Christians saw Mormonism as a cult, but during that time, there was a shift that it's a Christian denomination. And there is a difference between a cult and a denomination. And we'll get a little bit further into that, but some see it as a denomination, some see it as a cult. So I want to go through some of the differences between Christianity and Mormonism and see if we can, you know, easily resolve this without too much effort. First of all, the personal founder of each of the religions, Christianity was founded by who? It's the church answer. You can give it. Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, it's founded by Jesus, and it is the person of Jesus. It wasn't some other person. It just was Jesus, and it was through his death and resurrection that our salvation is secured. But it's just through the person of Jesus. We have our biblical texts, our scriptures, the stories, the life, the teachings of Jesus that are contained, and that's the foundation of it. In fact, the verse that I want to show you today, John 1:1, the beginning of the book of John, says, in the beginning the Word already existed, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word, being Jesus, was with God and was God. They are one and the same, and he has always been. He wasn't born, and like that was his, like, you know, like 2,000 years ago, by the Virgin Mary. That wasn't the beginning of Jesus. Jesus existed at the beginning because Jesus is God, but he came in the form of human form 2,000 years ago to die a death, a sacrificial death for our salvation. So he had to come in that form, but he already existed before that. So Jesus always has been, and that's who Jesus is. Now, for Mormonism, their founder, of course, is Joseph Smith, as we've been talking about. And everything is based off of this first vision that he had at age 14 when God told him not to join any churches and start this Mormon church. But like I said, there have been a lot of changes in that vision over various times, and including, the individual who wrote their church history in 1835 doesn't even mention this. So it's not until 1842 that they learn about this first vision. But that is the foundation of Mormonism, is the person of Joseph Smith. Now, what is the religious text for a Christian? These are really easy answers. Feel confident. You know this one. The Bible. Is there anything other than the Bible? There isn't. That's it. It's just the Bible. Now, you might say, yeah, but you go to the Christian bookstore. There's a lot of different Bibles. Wrong. There's just one Bible. Now, granted, these are different English translations of those same texts in which people are choosing different words or sentence structures, but it's not because they're trying to say something different. They're all saying the exact same thing, just with different language and different ways of structuring it for ease of reading. But if you take all the different Bible translations out there and line them up one after the next, they're all saying and teaching the exact same thing because it's all based off the same text. Now, Mormons have multiple texts. Their main text is the Book of Mormon, which, as I said, was translated by these golden tablets that an angel told Joseph Smith to find under a rock. Along with it were these seer stones. So, like, here's an image of the actual translation process that somebody painted, in which he would put the seer stones in the hat. You can see the translator off to the side, and he would say each letter, the person would write down the letter. Now, these golden tablets, people were very interested in. Like, where are these golden tablets? Because today they have released that we've known that they've had them, but they've never released them, what the seer stones were. So here's a picture of the seer stones. This is one of the stones that he would have used, whether it be in the looking glass cult or in the hat to determine the Book of Mormon from these golden tablets. The text on the golden tablets, he said, was a form of Egyptian hieroglyphics. It was an ancient form of Egyptian that nobody else could read but him. And when you read the Book of Mormon and it talks about this translating process, it says that there are 11 people, and it lists the 11 people that are witnesses to the golden tablets, because they don't exist today. They don't know where they are. No one knows where these golden tablets are. But of the 11 people that are witnesses to those golden tablets, three of them recanted their story and said that they made it up and left the Mormon church. And the remaining ones, when they were pressured on seeing these golden tablets, said that they saw them with their spiritual eyes and not like their eyeball eyes. And so, far as we can tell historically, the only person that ever saw these tablets was Joseph Smith when an angel told him to find them, and then the seer stones. During the translation process, there were only the seer stones going in a hat and then translating. But this is their main text, and the text of it is the text of God's people living here in the Americas, dating as far back as 2200 BC. As the story goes, there is a group of Jewish people that left Jerusalem in about 600 BC that came to America, and they're part of the story of the Book of Mormon, and it's God's dealings with them. And eventually, the native people that you would say you understand as the native people of the Americas, the Native American the whole Columbus kind of Native American people, that they are the descendants of this Jewish group that came from Jerusalem in 600 BC. DNA testing is going to say something different than that. I'll get that to in a minute. But that's kind of what that history is in the Book of Mormon, is these particular people. And so the angel had him find this, and this became the text so that he could get the church right or correct again in starting the Mormon church. So that's why that is their main text, because the Bible that we have is corrupt. So then what he started to do is Joseph Smith then translated the Bible into a correct translation. So, like, for example, in Genesis chapter 50, which is the last chapter in the book of Genesis, in Joseph Smith's Bible, he adds additional verses. So, like, there's some prophecy about him being the person that restarts the church in Genesis chapter 50, verse 35. But you're going to look, and I think 26 is the last verse in chapter 50 in your Bible. So he's added, and most of what he added is prophecies about him. And the church does know that there is a bit of a challenge that the only prophecies about Joseph Smith in the Bible are the ones that he added into it. But nonetheless, that's where that's at. Today, though, the church doesn't use Joseph Smith's translation of the Bible. They use the King James Bible. And the critics would say they don't use Joseph Smith's because it is just riddled full of errors and problems. So they just use the King James, and then they interpret it a little bit differently. But they stay away from Joseph Smith's work because it's really messy. They'll just say that he was finishing it, but he got killed before he finished it, so they just don't feel comfortable using it because he didn't officially say it was done and ready to go. So if you find problems, that's because he hadn't finished correcting it or doing what he needed to do to it. So that's they use the Bible. They also use something called Doctrines and Covenants, and this is Joseph Smith's modern additions for the church and how the church is governed. They use another book called The Pearl of Great Price. These are five books that were written by Joseph Smith. One of those five books is called The Book of Abraham, and it was translated, again, from an Egyptian hieroglyph. And it's kind of a wild story when you read this particular book. But interestingly, since we have found the stone that helps us translate Egyptian hieroglyphs, which didn't exist when Joseph Smith did his work, they actually have fragments of the actual document, the Egyptian document, that apparently this book, the Book of Abraham, was translated from this Egyptian document. But now that we can translate the Egyptian document, we find out that the Egyptian document doesn't even have anything to do with what that book was. But nobody could have known that then, because no one knew how to do hieroglyphics except for Joseph Smith through God's envisioning of all of this. So it's unless the church has it wrong, and this document is not that document, the document that they are showing is the translation of this book has nothing to do with what's in that book. So fabrication, many would say. Who is God? Well, for a Christian, God is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one. Throughout the scriptures, we have this triune nature of God. It is complicated. I'd say it's one of the things that Christianity has a really hard time explaining. I've done multiple messages on it. It is difficult, but it is a teaching within the scriptures that God takes the form of these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28:19, it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So Jesus talks about the three being one. In Mormonism, though, it's a little bit different because they would teach that God was a man that progressed to godhood. In fact, all men can become gods themselves in the Mormon church. And they say there is no Trinity, that each one is its own individual god. And any worthy man can become a god in the future. Which then gets us to Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus, for us, that is the male or the man form of God, where God came in the form of a human being to sacrifice himself for our sins. In John 10:30, Jesus says the Father and I are one, that they are, that he is part of God. But in the Mormon church, they would teach that Jesus is the spirit child of God and God's wife, because they're married. Also would teach that Jesus was married, and that Jesus was born through the sexual union of God and Mary. They would also teach that his death does not give you forgiveness. They would say that his death provides you with resurrection. But everybody resurrects, good and bad people. They say there's three tiers of heaven in the Mormon church. But don't be persuaded too powerfully by the word heaven, because the lowest form of heaven is actually hell. And that's for people that reject Mormonism in this life and reject Mormonism in the life to come. The middle heaven, which is kind of so-so place to be, are those that rejected Mormonism on this earth but then accepted Mormonism in death. And then the first tier, which is, that's the rockin' place to be, that's those that accepted, that was kind of tried to be funny. That's where you accepted Mormonism in this life and in the life to come. So three tiers of heaven that they have. But Jesus is not your Savior. He just does his life just and death just provides for resurrection. The Holy Spirit being the third of the Trinity, that's, you know, we would say that's the third part of the Trinity. They would say that though God and Jesus have a physical body right here, right now, today, the Holy Spirit does not and is really more like an electrical influence of God. It's a little bit confusing how they communicate the Holy Spirit, but it's different in that aspect. But three separate gods. And again, salvation for a Christian is through the sacrifice of Jesus. But salvation for a Mormon is going to be based in your connection or your agreement or your inclusion into the Mormon church, either now or in the life to come. Your good deeds are what save you. Jesus and his grace is not what saves you. Your faithfulness to the Mormon church assures your salvation. You also can't be saved without membership in that Mormon church or without marriage or without Mormon baptism. And those things can also happen after your death. So your loved ones that become Mormons here and you weren't able to because you didn't figure it out, they can in proxy do it for you. You can actually get married in your death if your loved ones want you to have a celestial marriage. And then you can have celestial babies. And it's confusing. I don't understand it all, but it can be done and is done all the time in the Mormon church today. The Mormon church has prophets. These prophets are the holy speakers, and what they say is true and is scripture for them. Joseph Smith said some pretty interesting things. In Joseph Smith's writings, he said that there are people that currently live on the moon, and they dress in like Amish kind of clothing, but they live on the moon today. Brigham Young said that there are people that live on the sun. There have been revisions to these statements, obviously, over the years. In fact, the Book of Mormon has been revised 5,000 times in these years that it has been in existence. The Book of Mormon used to say that the people that were the descendants of Cain in the Book of Genesis, where Cain killed Abel, then he was cast out of the garden, and they say his descendants were cursed, and they had a mark upon their body, and that mark was black skin. And that's what they taught, but that's been revised. Again, the Book of Mormon says that a Jewish family left Jerusalem in 600 BC and settled in the Americas, that the Native Americans are descendants of the Jews. They've done some DNA testing of Native Americans. There is no Mediterranean ancestry in Native Americans. Shocking. So DNA would say that is not correct, that history that the Book of Mormon says is true is not true. Marriage is an important part of their eternity. You have to be married. But again, if you die unmarried, you can have a celestial marriage arranged by your living ancestors as long as it's performed in the temple. Mormons today observe the law of chastity that governs really all of their sexuality as well as their modesty. Probably one of the things they're known for the most in this area. If they break this sexuality or this modesty code, they can be excommunicated from the church, which is super bad. The church itself is led by a prophet that is the president. They call him the president. There's other tiers of leadership under that, but what he says is the same as scripture. Church members are expected to give 10%. So if you're part of the Mormon church, it is expected you give 10%, and your salvation is connected to that because that is your agreement or allegiance with the church. Members also wear an undergarment, and people like to poke at this or make fun of this. It's called a temple garment. Yes, they still wear them today. That's a picture of the temple garments. They have to wear them all the time. And I know you're like, well, how does that work at the swimming pool? They actually can get permission to not wear the garment for a period of time, but there is literally an amount of time that it is allowed to be off before it has to go back on. And so they have to finish swimming and get that garment back on to be in line with the teachings of the church. So it can come off at times, but only for specific reasons, for specific periods of time. Church services in the Mormon church, if you went to the Mormon church today, 3 hours long. Is that a bad thing? It's expected for members to do a 2-year missionary tour, which is where they're kind of going door to door and sharing about their faith with people. They do this between the age of about 18 and 26 years old, and it's a really good thing if you do that in the Mormon church. Like, that really elevates you. The boys are trying to be ordained in two different priesthoods. One is the priesthood of Aaron, and the other is the priesthood of Melchizedek. And the priesthood to Aaron they can do first, and then they're trying to get that next ordination. So you'll see when they come to you, it says elder, their name is elder. But I mean, they could be really new in their faith, but the missionary tour is to help them learn about their faith and help grow the church by converting you as they come and share with you. The members of the Mormon church also follow something called the Word of Wisdom, which is a little bit deceiving in its title because it's a health code. But the Word of Wisdom is another thing that Mormons are really known for, because it says, it was written by Joseph Smith, and it says that as a Mormon, you can't drink alcohol, smoke tobacco or chew tobacco, or have coffee or tea. And so people know this about Mormons, but the interesting thing is there has been for many, many years a debate in the Mormon church whether you can have caffeine or not, because Joseph Smith said no coffee, no tea. He didn't say you couldn't have a Monster Energy drink or a Red Bull or a Coca-Cola. And so the real strict family said, no, the spirit of the law is caffeine, so we don't do caffeine. Others said, nope, no tea, no coffee, everything else, all good. Finally, the church a couple years back made a ruling on this, and they published to everyone that no tea, no coffee, but carbonated sodas are okay. And the youth, the Mormon youth, cheered. You can almost hear it around the globe. They also can't gamble, can't play the lottery, and those kinds of things. Look, Mormonism borrows many, many things from Christianity, but it fails in the main doctrine of our faith, and that is that salvation comes through Jesus alone. The Mormons do not believe that, and because of that, Mormonism is a cult. It is not a denomination of Christianity. They reject the salvation and personhood of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I mean, they'll say son like it's a child, spirit child of sorts, but when you visit with them, it gets really dicey on the language that we're using, because they use that language to confuse, but they do not believe that salvation comes through Jesus alone. And that is the tenet of our faith. That is the main piece of what makes us followers of Jesus and Christians. Many of the other differences could seriously be chalked up to secondary issues. Like temple garments, so what? What if some Christian denomination had some kind of underwear they had to wear? Okay, fine. Like, you can still believe in Jesus and wear weird underwear. I mean, we have churches today, Christian churches, where they say a woman can preach, and other ones they say it's a sin for a woman to preach. Both Christian churches, those are secondary issues. They're serious, they're important, but they don't preclude us from being Christians just because we have these different practices that we believe. So a lot of things that the Mormons do could be secondary issues, but primarily they do not believe that Jesus, the salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. But let me tell you this also. Mormons are good people, great people. You'd be good. You'd count yourself thankful to have a Mormon as a neighbor. They're wonderful people. They care about the family probably more than any other people group. And the things that they do for the family are tremendous. The materials and publications they put out for the family are great. Lots of great information in there. Education, they're really involved in education. They do a great job when it comes to education. In fact, I would say that the delusions or the deception of Joseph Smith has led many, many good people astray, because they're believing something that isn't true. But these are smart people, and it baffles me sometimes who is a Mormon and how they can be a Mormon if they do the research that I feel that I've done in preparing, in talking with them, and also preparing even for this morning. But these are people like Mitt Romney, who ran for president, or Donnie and Marie Osmond, or Bill Marriott of Marriott Hotels, or the NFL football star Steve Young, Senate Majority Leader Harry Reid, Glenn Beck, and many others are devout Mormons. But I want to challenge you with this as our worship team comes up to close us out. When you see Mormon missionaries come to your neighborhood, what do? Especially if you're out front, right, and you're like doing the lawn or you're planting something and you see them coming, It's like, let's get inside. And then you're like, close the blinds. And then it's like, be quiet. And then you wait, right? And then the doorbell rings. And it's like, oh, don't nobody say anything. You know? Are they gone yet? I don't know. You look. I'm not looking. They'll see the blinds move. Because you just want to avoid that, right? I want you to see when they come into your neighborhood something a little bit different. First of all, I want to see someone that's between the years of 18 and 26 that is so devout in their faith that they're willing to go and to knock on your door when they know you don't want to speak to them. They're devout in what they believe, and that's a good thing. It's just that what they believe isn't true. But I want you then to also see as they come into your neighborhood and as they come to your door that there is an opportunity there. An opportunity for a conversation. Now, it's true, they're coming to your door because they want you to become a Mormon, and they're trained in how to help you become a Mormon. But little do they know that they're going to knock on the door of a Hillcrester. And my goodness, if what we do here on Sunday morning, if what you do in small groups, if what you do in your own reading of the Bible and your own prayer time does not prepare you for a conversation with an 18-year-old kid that doesn't know which way is up, I've had so many Christians say, I would share my faith, but I just don't know who to share it with. And sometimes I've used Mormons to say, you realize that some come and knock on your door, like they actually ring the doorbell, ready to have a faith discussion right there. But see, we don't take those opportunities, we run and hide. But what if? What if we saw that as an opportunity, a divine opportunity that God has brought to your neighborhood and to your door because he knows that you have the hope that they're looking for, that you actually know who Jesus is and can share with them who Jesus is. And that maybe this person is so devout in their faith of Mormonism can be so devout in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. What if we just flipped it around and saw when they came in the neighborhood to say, okay, God, you bringing them. If they stop, if they ring the doorbell, I'm going to trust that you prepared me for this conversation and to engage them. Because the truth just might set them free. You see, they want to deeply be connected to God. They're doing that missionary journey for 2 years proves their desire to be connected to God. But what they're being taught is not the God that we know. It's so tempting to act like you're not home. But what would happen if you looked at their arrival as an opportunity and an opportunity that God orchestrated? As we close, Jacob and the team are going to sing a song. We're going to talk about or sing about in this song the simple gospel. Love God, love others. Don't hate. Don't tear down. Don't make fun of. Don't belittle people. People believe differently than us. That's okay, they believe differently. But we have something incredibly valuable, and that's truth. And that truth shared in love has had a powerful impact on the world since the beginning. The simple gospel. Jacob.